If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we have over the last several weeks been engaged in a series of studies taken from that passage. And the statement that Luke makes in writing to Theophilus, that he was writing for the purpose that Theophilus would be able to have certainty about the things you have been taught. And we have used that as kind of the basis of of our study of knowing the exact truth about the things that we have been taught, or the fact that we have every reason to have confidence in the things that we have learned from the gospel. And in that regard, we began in our study talking about the fact that the religion of Jesus Christ is a religion that is based upon evidence, and that there is sound, reliable testimony that forms the foundation of of our beliefs. And then building from that, we talked about the fact that there is sound, reliable evidence for our faith in God, for our faith in Jesus, and for our belief in the Bible as an accurate record of the teachings of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about something a little different that really addresses a major rebuttal to the idea that there is evidence for the faith that we hold. And that rebuttal poses a serious challenge to the faith of many Christians. It addresses the problem of evil and suffering in this world. Now, there are many, many people who suffer in life, natural. They suffer because of such things as natural events, natural catastrophes, hurricanes, as we all well know, ravage coastlines, earthquakes strike in regions such as our own, and many people are harmed and hurt and killed. Tsunamis occur, and thousands of people die. Diseases attack the body and wreak havoc in the lives of many people, and loved ones are lost as a result of these physical diseases. On top of that, there are moral evils that occur that are produced, or that produce in this life pain and suffering because of the choices that some individuals make. And oftentimes, either the one making these evil choices suffers consequences because of it, or it may be that others suffer consequences because of the evil that some choose to do. The point that I want to just make is we must recognize that there is certainly present within this world much evil. And the question is then, raised by many people, is how can I believe in God when there is so much evil in this world? Now, I in no way want to imply to you that I think that I have all of the answers to that question. But I do believe the Bible writers address that very question. They acknowledge the fact that there is evil of these kinds that exist in the world. But God seems to allow these sufferings to take place. And that posed a problem for the early Christians just as much as it poses problems for people today. And so these Bible writers provide some answers to the question, how can I believe in God when there is so much evil in the world? And we'll talk about some of those answers this morning. But I don't believe that we will turn to any passage of Scripture that says, here are all of the answers to all of the questions that you may have to arise in your mind, or that people may ask you to pose some kind of answer for. We sang a song just a few moments ago that expresses the thought very well. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. The point is, we won't necessarily have all of the answers to the questions that may arise while still in this life. Now, I want to begin by just talking to you a little bit about the intellectual argument that that is posed in this regard. All of this evil exists in the world, we are told, and we must, I think, reasonably, readily accept. There is present in this world evil. And then some will say, well, an all-powerful, all-good God could destroy evil. Does God have the ability and the power to do such? Undeniably so. The next thing is, well, God has not done this. God has not destroyed evil in this world. It exists. And so then people begin to draw some conclusions based on these observations. One conclusion that people will draw is, well, therefore God is not all-powerful. God would eliminate all evil. God would eliminate all suffering in this world because He is an all-good God. And if He was all-powerful, then He would eliminate these things. But He hasn't, so therefore He must not be all-powerful. That is not the Bible description of God, however. Another conclusion that some draw is, well, then God is not all-good. God is all-powerful. And as an all-powerful God, He could destroy or remove all evil and suffering in this world, but He hasn't done that, and therefore He must not be an all-good God. He's just not all-good. He is ambivalent. Some days, it seems as though He cares, and everything goes the way we want. And all of the troubles seem to just melt away from us. And there are no real serious problems that we face. But then there are other days that it just doesn't go that way. There are other days when it seems that troubles come one upon another. Much like the story of Job, who, as you read the book of Job, it is wave upon wave of problems and troubles that come into his life. You see, that's just, as these would reason, that's just an indication of the ambivalence of God. He's not all good. A third conclusion that some will draw from all of this is, well, there just is no God. If there was a God, then He quite naturally would remove all suffering and all evil. But since suffering and evil exist, that demonstrates that God does not exist. Whatever happens, whether it's good or it's bad, it's just the random developments of pure chance. Well, I'll tell you what, this is a difficult question to try and answer. And I am confident that there are people for whom we will never satisfactorily give an answer to this problem. So, what are we to conclude from all of this? Well, to these intellectual arguments, I would suggest to you there are some inspired answers that I'd like to take up and talk with you about. First of all, I would point out to you that God will destroy evil. And the Bible speaks of just that very fact. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul writing to his brethren, much like you and me, living in this world where difficulties arise, suffering comes, problems we encounter. But he begins in the 7th verse of 2 Thessalonians 1 and says to these brethren to give relief to those who are afflicted. We're just picking the reading up right in the middle of his argument. And he is describing the coming again of Jesus and the purposes for it. And he says that one of the purposes for it is to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Here we find the description of Paul that Jesus is coming will be a coming in order to give relief to those who are afflicted, to those who are suffering. And then he goes on, he says that he will come dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believe. Now here's Paul's point. God is going to destroy evil. He's not going to destroy it here and now. This life is not intended to be a life in which there is no suffering, where there are no problems. But there is coming a time when God will make it so. When there is no suffering, there are no afflictions, there are no troubles, there are no trials. But it's in God's purposes to do that later. He'll do it at his own time. Talked to you about this before. God is never late. He always does things at exactly the time that he intends to do them. And so he will in regards to this matter of the destruction or the destroying of evil. But some will raise the question, perhaps, why doesn't he end it now? I'm reminded when we talk about some of these things of the observation the Apostle Paul makes in his writing to the Romans. He makes this point. He says, the clay does not say to the potter, "Why have you made me so?" Well, you think about that. What that says to us is we need to be careful that we don't enter into some debates with God about why he has determined to do things in the way that he has determined. And it seems to me that this is one of those issues. You know, we a lot of times people make the presumption, well, an all-good and all-powerful God clearly is going to be one who would eradicate evil from the face of the earth. Well, that's just a presumption that one makes. And it's very much like the clay saying to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" So why doesn't God end the suffering now? Well, God, I believe, gives an answer to that. He wants people to have an opportunity to repent. Why doesn't God just end it all now? Why doesn't he bring Jesus back and do what Paul says that Jesus will do at his coming again? The Bible talks to us over and over again about the fact that God wants, the Apostle Peter said, he wants none to perish, but he wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, one way that God puts an end to evil is not only by the destruction that we read about in 2 Thessalonians, he also does it by the conversion of evil people. People living in sin. People who learn the truth and who give their lives over to the Lord, they are ceasing then from the practice of evil. Didn't that happen to you? Are you not glad that God gave you the opportunity to correct your ways, to turn to the Lord, to live for the Lord? Well, can he not do the same for others? Giving them time, giving them opportunities? Did you not contribute to evil in the world before you became a Christian? Did you not do something that hurt somebody? Oh, maybe you didn't blow up a bridge or a building or do things like that. But haven't you caused sorrow and sadness to someone in times past when you transgressed God's law in your life? He gave us time and opportunity to correct such things. And He gives others the same time and opportunity. Now, the God of the Bible says He will make a new heaven and new earth, and that He will wipe away all tears. And that's just the euphemistic way of His describing the time when He's going to bring an end to the suffering and the pain that we're familiar with. But it's not right now. And if you're living separated from God because of your sins, you can be thankful for that, because it gives you the opportunity to turn your life around. Well, some will say, tell me then, isn't God responsible? Doesn't this make God responsible for evil in the world? I mean, after all, He created everything and evil exists. Therefore, He brought evil into existence. And someone may step up and say, oh, no, it's the devil that did that. Satan did that. Yes, but God did create Satan. And certainly God, by His creation of beings that have the ability to choose between right and wrong, He did make evil a possibility. You know what God did not do when He created us? He didn't make robots. He didn't program these little creatures to go through life always doing exactly what was programmed within them to do. He gave His creation, mankind, the ability to choose. And in doing that, allowed for the possibility that mankind might choose to do what was evil. And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Genesis with the choice that Adam and Eve made to commit sin. And when they did that, the Bible describes to us how death entered into the picture, both a spiritual death and a physical death. Now, a lot of times folks will want to tell you, you know, you inherited your sin from Adam. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. But I'll tell you what we did inherit from our father Adam. We inherited that characteristic of death, of physical death. When sin entered the picture, when man exercised his ability to choose to do wrong, he interjected another element in the equation. That perfect world that God had created was affected when sin was brought into the world. You know what the Apostle Paul does in Romans, the 5th chapter? He outlines for us how we are guilty of sin, not because we are the descendants of Adam and we inherited the guilt of his sin. In chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12, Paul says that by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, because, he goes on to say, all have sinned. Here's our problem. It's not that we inherited from our father the guilt of sin. It is that we follow the example of our father Abraham, or our father Adam. We emulate him. We make the same choice that he made. And as a result of that, we stand guilty of sins before God. We're not the robots that some would seem to want to make us out to be. If you want that perfect, painless, problemless world, God gave us a great gift in that we can choose between right and wrong. But I'll tell you something else. The Bible tells us. That is that God is going to make things right. People in this audience have held sick children who did not get well and who died. Some others have watched children being victimized by evil people. What God is saying to us when He talks to us about, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when He talks about bringing to account those that have afflicted you, when He talks about bringing ease and sorrow and comfort to His children, what God is telling us is that I'm going to take care of it. And I want you to trust me to do that. I'm not going to take care of it now, not in this present life. I'm not going to make it all perfect here, but I've got a place where I have made it all perfect. And I want you to trust me so that you might come to that place. But I want you to think with me about a third answer that God gives to us. And that is, do you know that there are many ways in which God has reduced human suffering in this world, here and now? And often we don't acknowledge it and we don't take advantage of it. And sometimes we even abuse the things that He has done to alleviate the pain and the suffering. For example, let me give you one suggestion. And that is by the advancement of human knowledge. God creating mankind with the kind of brain that can grow and understand more and improve certain aspects of this life. You think just about medicine. Medicine alone. What advancements mankind has made in that field that alleviates much of the pain and suffering and the heartache. There are diseases now that we just dismiss as being very serious that 10 years ago, 15 years ago, would have meant death. But we don't feel threatened by it now. That's the alleviation and the easing that God has permitted for us. But I want you to think of another realm in which this is true. Government. It was by God's ordination that human beings would render judgment on other human beings who did terrible things in order to provide a better society, in order to alleviate suffering that those who would do evil to others, to eliminate what they could do. This morning I was amazed. I was listening to some of the reports and the preparations being made in New Orleans with the imminent storm that's coming. And you know the story, the history of 3 years ago when Hurricane Katrina ravaged that part of the world, and so much happened that didn't need to happen. The mayor of New Orleans this morning was giving a press conference, and he made the point very clearly and repeated it several times. He said, those of you who will remain in New Orleans and will look upon this as an opportunity to loot and steal, understand this. You will go straight to Angola. He was not talking about the country in Africa. He was talking about the state penitentiary in Louisiana. He said, you will not get a free pass. You will not be held in some holding area. You will go straight to Angola. And God bless you if you go there. What was he doing? He was exercising the authority of government to punish those who are evil, to make society better, to ease suffering and pain that others could afflict upon their fellow citizens. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and following. That's exactly what Paul says about government. He says that government holds the sword, and it does so for a purpose. It is to reward those that do good and to punish those that do evil. And he says, do you want to have peace? Do you want to have contentment? Do you want to not fear? And he says, you do good. You behave yourself. Well, that's what government is intended for doing. Now, sometimes that kind of thing gets abused. It gets abused in a lot of different ways. It gets abused in some ways by governments becoming overbearing and domineering and tyrannical. And it gets abused sometimes by governments just not doing their job and not doing what they're supposed to do. But it's all the design of God. I'll tell you another way in which He has improved things here and now. It is by means of His revelation. God's Word has been inserted into this world, into this present world. And His Word guides and instructs us on how to live. And if people would live by His Word, how much better would this world be? So many social ills that exist would be avoided if people would just listen to God. I'm not telling you that it would eliminate all problems and that all suffering would vanish from the face of the earth. No, that's not intended to happen. But it would be far better, would it not, if people lived by God's Word. And then there is God's comfort. Looking in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in verse 16, we find the writer there saying, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to know what God wants to do for you when you face problems and when you're persecuted or when you're suffering, when you're sick, when you're heartbroken because a loved one has passed away? You want to know what God wants? He wants you to come to Him in your time of need. You know, how many times when things like that happen to us, how many times do we talk to our friend? How many times do we get on the phone and call some relative somewhere and commiserate with them about what we're going through? How many times do we talk to everybody in creation that we can talk to except the Creator? And He says, that's exactly what I want you to do. To come to the throne of grace in time of need. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes you get to thinking, well, a lot of my problems, a lot of troubles, a lot of the things that maybe get me dissatisfied, hey, if I could just go into the governor's office, it would all be taken care of. Well, if I could go to the White House and go into the Oval Office, it would be taken care of. Well, I can't do those things. I'm pretty sure they're going to stop me at the gate. But I'll tell you where I can go that I will not be stopped. I'm going to the throne room of heaven. I can go to the throne of grace in time of need. And I can speak to the God of heaven because He's my Father. And whatever problems I may be facing will not necessarily just magically disappear. But they will somehow become more bearable. And I will be able to endure. And I will be able to come to that one day where those problems are eliminated and will never return. I'm afraid that a lot of times for us, this question particularly can challenge our faith because we're not satisfied to let God be the God that He describes Himself to be. But we want Him to be the God that we determine He should be. Someone made the statement one time that God made man in His own image, and then man turned right around and did the same with God. We make God in our image, and we think He ought to act like we would act. But He doesn't. What He wants us to do instead is to trust Him to be who He is and what He says He is. Are you doing that in your life? Do you trust God to be God? If you will, if you'll take the teachings of the Scriptures and apply them to your lives and live them out and believe what they teach us about God, it will make your life so much better. And it will make it so much more tolerable to face the problems that you will face and not be overwhelmed by them. But you must believe that Jesus is God's Son for that to happen. And believing that He's God's Son, you must turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Him and be baptized to wash your sins away. And in doing that, you'll be one of His children. And you'll have the great promise and the great consolation that He offers. Would you have that today? If you don't, would you come to Him in obedience? We encourage you to while we stand and sing.